Our story picks up where we left off last Sunday after Jesus was born. If you remember, angels came to shepherds in the middle of the night and told them that Jesus was born. Go check it out. And they did. And they rejoiced and praised God. And so after that event, after 8 days, as was according to the law of Moses, Jesus was circumcised. And this was a common practice for a Jewish family. And at that time, Jesus was named Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the covenant name of God. And Jesus' name means Yahweh, God saves. So his very name reminds us of why he has come, who he is, of his identity, his true identity. And so that's what we see happening here. It was the name given by the angel before he was conceived, which again reminds us of what we've been hearing about this month, that an angel came to Joseph and said that his bride-to-be was pregnant, and that's okay, don't divorce her, and name the baby Jesus. And so this is a fulfillment of what we had read about earlier in Scripture. And so this is the beginning of our story or narrative this morning. But it doesn't end there. In verse 22 it says, "And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished," and this is referring to the fact that when Mary gave birth to baby Jesus, she was unclean for 40 days. That was the period of time that it took for her to finish the completion of her purification. And so after that time occurred, then they were able to do what they're about to do. And so that's obviously what's being referenced here, just the fact that they're keeping the law of Moses and waiting for the purification to finish. Then we pick up in verse 22 that they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice, again, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So what's going on here? Well, we are seeing Joseph and Mary fulfilling or keeping the law of the Lord by following this practice of them presenting or dedicating their firstborn son to the Lord and offering a sacrifice. And the idea of dedicating your firstborn son should remind us way back in Exodus when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. What did God do? He raised up Moses to lead his people from Egypt, but he had to present to Pharaoh and the Egyptians 10 different plagues to remind them that their gods were not true gods and that there was only one true God. And so the final plague was that every firstborn son, or really every firstborn child, would die in the night unless they offered a sacrifice of a lamb and took the blood and put it around their doorposts. And this is a reference to the Passover. That's what Passover means, that the angel of death would pass over that home because of the shed blood of the lamb. And that should remind us that as Jesus' ministry is being talked about when he goes to get baptized by John the Baptist, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," which is a reference to the Passover. And so Mary and Joseph are dedicating Jesus, their firstborn son, because of the time that God rescued Israel from the angel of death in Egypt, referring to or reminding them of the Passover. And so that's what's being done here. But secondly, they're offering a sacrifice, which again is, it's quite interesting if you notice, several times the reference here in this passage is that Joseph and Mary are doing this just as it was written in the law of the Lord. And so they're keeping God's command to offer this sacrifice because of their newborn son. And this should help us or remind us that Jesus said that he came in Matthew 5:17, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so even as an infant, as about a 40-day-old baby, Jesus is fulfilling the law through his parents' obedience in keeping the law. And so what appears to be out of Jesus' control as an infant, he fulfills the law even as an infant through his parents' obedience to the law by dedicating and offering the sacrifice. Because Jesus is able to keep the law and keep it perfectly, he then is able to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And so it was imperative that Jesus lived a sinless life and a life of obedience to God's law or his word. So that we then, as we put our faith in what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection, because he has kept the law perfectly, when we put our faith in him, we also then are declared or seen by God as ones who keep the law perfectly, even though we know individually, personally, there's no way I've done that. But because I'm in Jesus and he's kept the perfect law, or the law perfectly, I'm also able to say before God, I'm kept the law perfectly because I'm in Jesus. I belong to him. I'm in him. I put my faith in him. And so our first takeaway as we begin our passage this morning is that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law to be our perfect Savior. And we see this by Joseph and Mary's desire to keep the law of the Lord. Jesus is also keeping it. And so he was our perfect, because he perfectly obeyed the law, he is able to be our perfect sacrifice, which we needed. It needed to be a perfect sacrifice without blemish. Again, referring back to the Passover lamb that was offered back in those days. Well, now our passage comes on two characters that we'll be looking at in detail. And the first is this character by the name of Simeon. And we find out several things about him. In verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him." So we know that Simeon is living in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem, and he's righteous and devout. And whenever the Bible describes a person as righteous, it's not saying that he is righteous because of the things that he's done or the things that we do, but it's always because of what God has done. And it's similar to how Abraham back in Genesis was declared righteous. He was declared righteous because he put his faith in God, in God's promises, in God's covenant. And so Simeon here is described as being righteous because of his faith in God and what God will do through Jesus Christ, accomplishing his purpose of why he came, which was to die on the cross. But he's also devout, meaning that he has a great desire to please God. He's a God-fearer. He has a deep reverence for God. He's aware of who God is and who he is and that relationship and his great need for God, for a Savior. It also describes him as looking forward to Israel's consolation. In other words, he's looking forward to an individual, a person. It's going to be a person who is Jesus who will bring comfort to Israel. In fact, he brings comfort to all of us who put our faith and trust in him. See, he's looking forward to the hope of the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one that the Old Testament has been talking about all the way from Genesis chapter 3, that God was going to bring someone that was going to have victory over sin and death. And that's the one that he's been looking for, looking forward to with expectation, that he would come and bring comfort. Then finally, we see that the Holy Spirit was on him. And let me just make a comment off on the side that this is a clear example of the difference between how the Holy Spirit works in our lives after the day of Pentecost and before the day of Pentecost. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon someone and then departing. So the Holy Spirit would come and go. But after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit now dwells within believers. God Almighty dwells in us, is in us. So that is a huge contrast or difference that occurs for us as believers today because God is in us. We were saying about God is always with us. Well, that is true because the Holy Spirit is in us. Where here, the Holy Spirit is on him. So there's that subtle difference here, but it's a very significant one, and I wanted to remind us of that. Well, verse 26 continues, and it says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah." And I'm amazed at this promise that God gave Simeon. Imagine being told by God that you would see the promised one. There's been thousands of years that the Jews, the Israelites, the nation of Israel was waiting for the Messiah, the one who would rescue them, that would free us from bondage and sin. And God told Simeon that he would see him before he died. Really, really quite an amazing event in this man's life. So then we continue on in verse 27. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. And this is a role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided Simeon, and the Holy Spirit continues to guide or lead us as believers. If we think about the scripture, it talks about us walking in the Spirit, having the Spirit, because he's dwelling within us, helping us live our life day to day, moment by moment. Scripture tells us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning that I should allow the Holy Spirit, because he's dwelling within me, to influence all aspects of my life, to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, in contrast to being influenced by other influences in my life. And so that's what's being described here. It's similar to how the Holy Spirit guides and leads us in understanding God's word and leading us day to day. Oftentimes we'll say, God's prompted me to pray about an individual, or God has led me to do something. And it's always consistent with God's word, and the Holy Spirit continues to lead and guide us, just as he is Simeon here. And so we pick up the passage, and so he was guided by the Spirit. He entered the temple. So the Spirit is leading him to go to where God dwells at that time in the temple. And what happens? When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law. Again, there's that theme of them doing these things because they're obeying God's law. But it's at that very moment that Simeon enters the temple and he sees Joseph and Mary and little 40-day-old baby Jesus. And what does he do in verse 28? Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God and said. And so again, imagine God's promised Simeon that he would see the promised Messiah. And God leads him into the temple, and God somehow guides him that when Joseph and Mary and Jesus come in, that's the Messiah. That's the one that we've been hoping for, that God's going to do his work through. And so he comes up to Joseph and Mary. Can I hold your baby? And Simeon held salvation in his arms. And he praised God. And it reminds me of the times that we dedicate our children here. And Pastor Ryan will oftentimes take those little babies in his arms and he'll pray over them. And that's what Simeon is doing here. In fact, we see that the things that he says could be considered a song or a prayer because of how it's laid out in your Bible. But he's praising God that he's able to see the Messiah. And he says several things in verse 29. Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. So he calls God Master or Lord. And he describes himself as a servant. God, I'm your servant. I obey you. I want to follow you. I want to please you. You are my Lord and Master, and I'm your servant. And now you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. That word dismiss or depart can be used in other situations of a person who is being released, a prisoner being released, or untying a ship or a boat so that it can go, or even taking down a tent. In other words, it's freeing one to move on. And that's what's really being described here as Simeon prays or says this out loud. Master, you can dismiss or release me to move on because you've kept your promise. I've seen the Messiah. I now can die in peace because you've kept your promise. And God is a God of promises and a God who fulfills his promises. And so we as believers don't need to fear death, because we know that God is faithful. He's a God of promises, and he fulfills them. He keeps them. And so we can look forward to going to be with the Lord when God calls us, because of his goodness, because of his promises. Simeon continues and says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's seen baby Jesus. It's Jesus that we receive salvation from our sin. It's only in Jesus. And he's seen him with his own eyes. And verse 31 and 32 describe the extent of that salvation when it says, "You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." So salvation is for all peoples, everyone. It's not just for the Jews, it's not just for the Gentiles, but for all peoples, all nations. And so we need to remind ourselves that the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible is for all peoples. And we need to communicate that, to share that, just as the shepherds did when they saw baby Jesus being born. And we see here Simeon praising God by reminding us of salvation is for all. And that is a wonderful thing, a wonderful truth that we are reminded of in our passage. Well, verse 33 tells us Joseph and Mary's response. When it says, his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Once again, Joseph and Mary, because the shepherds were the first group that told them these amazing things about their baby, and now they're just kind of going through, following the law at the temple, and this person, Simeon, comes up to them, and grabs, you know, baby Jesus, and praises God and says these things over him. And they're being reminded of the identity of their baby. Their baby's just not any ordinary baby. He's the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And that he's come for a purpose. He's come for a plan, God's plan, to fulfill it. And so, once again, they're being confirmed in their own hearts and minds of the true identity of their baby, their infant. Then Simeon in verse 34 says, then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, which is interesting. He blesses both of them, but then he turns to Mary particularly. And many will ask the question, why does he do that? Why does he just address Mary and not both of them? And many believe that it's because by the time that Jesus begins his public ministry, Joseph has died. In fact, if we continued on in the Gospel of Luke, the next paragraph talks about the time where Jesus is left behind in Jerusalem, and then they go back and find him in the temple. Well, that's the last mention of Joseph. And throughout the Gospels, as Jesus begins his ministry, we see Mary referred to several times, but never Joseph. And so many believe that this is why Simeon turns particularly to Mary. And what does he say to Mary? He says three things, basically. Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. In other words, belief in Jesus determines a person's eternal destiny. Either they will fall in rejection and rebellion against God's offer of salvation through Jesus, or they will rise and be with God forever in heaven for eternity. And throughout the Bible, we see this made very clear. And I think some of these verses are in the insert in your bulletin this morning. But John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So what we do with Jesus will determine if we either rise or fall. Or Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else except in Jesus. Or John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so every person, their eternal destiny is determined upon what they do with Jesus. Will they reject him, or will they repent of their sin and turn to Jesus? And that's what Mary is being reminded of here. Secondly, it says that Jesus will be a sign that will be opposed. So people will be opposed to his message of salvation, of the gospel. And people will reject it, deny, be opposed to his message, opposed to him. And ultimately, he will be spit upon and abused as he is crucified. And we see that played out in his crucifixion. Then thirdly, it says, a sword will pierce your own soul. In other words, Mary, the mother of Jesus, you are going to suffer because of your son's ministry. And we see this really early on in Jesus' ministry. And we see it beginning at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus refers to his mother as woman rather than as mother. We see later when his family's outside trying to, you know, hey, Jesus, come home. It's time to come home. And he turns to the people and he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, I'm sorry. Who is my mother? Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He is my brother and sister and mother. And so he distances himself from his biological family and says, who's my family? It's those that follow God's word. It's the church. It's believers. And so she begins to have some distance from her son, Jesus. But ultimately, she will suffer at the crucifixion of Jesus. She will see her son dying on the cross. And not only dying the terrible way that he did, but bearing the sins of the world upon himself. And so Simeon is preparing Mary for what her little baby will eventually need to do by going to the cross. And then it says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so all these things, the purpose is that God will expose our hearts by revealing our sin, of our rebellion, our rejecting of God, saying, God, thanks, but no thanks, and our need for a Savior. We need to be rescued, just like the Israelites needed to be rescued out of Egypt. We needed to be rescued from our sin because we were in bondage. We were slaves to sin. And so God's work through Jesus will expose our hearts to reveal our great need, and then our need to respond. Knowing all these things about the Bible or about who Jesus is good, but we need to respond. And again, the response is either rejecting or repenting. What will we do with Jesus? And so our second takeaway this morning is that Jesus' saving work reveals hearts. He exposes our hearts. And that's a good thing, because oftentimes we can live many years thinking that we're either okay, I don't have a problem, I don't need Jesus, because I'm not such a bad person, I'm basically a good person. Or we might go for years thinking, God, I am so bad that there's no way, God, you can forgive me. And both those ways of approaching Jesus is wrong, because Jesus says salvation is for all people, for all of us who've sinned, who've gone against God's law, which is all of us. So salvation is for all of us, and Jesus' saving work reveals or exposes our hearts. And he continues to do that, even as believers. So as I struggle with temptation and sin in my life today, God will expose or reveal my heart and remind me, God, help me, I still struggle with sin. Please forgive me. I want to repent and turn to you. Well, our story continues with another character by the name of Anna. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And so again, we find out a couple of things about her. She's a prophetess, which means that she's speaking God's word to those around her. She's from the tribe of Asher, which is one of the 10 tribes who went to the northern kingdom. And her name is Anna, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Hannah, which means grace. And I love how grace is seen throughout Scripture, because it reminds us of God's saving kindness in our life. God is a gracious God. And so we see this in the name of Anna being reminding us of God's grace and graciousness. Well, that's not all the passage tells us about Anna. It says, continuing in verse 36, she was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. And I love how the passage describes her as being well along in years. Isn't that a nice way to say to someone that they're old? I'm well along in years. And if we do the math, if we just imagine that she was married at age 13 and she lived with her husband for 7 years and now has been a widow for 84 years, Anna is at least 104 years old. I would say she is well along in years. And what is she doing in verse 37? It says, she did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. So she was at the temple where God was dwelling on a regular basis, both during the day and at night. She was serving the Lord. And how was she serving the Lord? Through fasting and prayer. Fasting is a way for us to intensify or focus our attention on our relationship with God by giving up things, oftentimes food. And so it just amplifies that for us at different times in our life. And so she had made a daily practice or a regular practice of fasting and prayer. And oftentimes as we get along in years, we oftentimes feel like, you know, I can't do this ministry anymore. I'm old. But that doesn't mean you can't do ministry. We all can do ministry. In fact, God won't bring us home until our work is done here. And so for many of us, as we get along in years, we can be reminded by Anna that prayer can be a very effective ministry that we can be involved in. We can always be praying. Pastor Ryan has many friends, as you know, and I wanted to quote from one of his dear friends, Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor in the 1800s in England. And this is what Charles Spurgeon had to say about prayer. For we shall only ask what the Spirit of God moves us to ask, And it is impossible that God the Holy Spirit and God the Father should be at cross purposes with one another. What the one prompts us to ask, the other has assuredly determined to bestow. Or as Ian Murray says, God has chosen to make prayer a means of blessing, not so that the fulfillment of this purpose becomes dependent upon us, but rather to help us learn our absolute dependence upon Him. And so we are reminded here by Anna's life the importance of prayer. And no matter what age we are, as very young or very old, prayer can be a very effective ministry that we can be involved in. So that's what we know about Anna. And so at the end of, or in the middle of beginning at verse 38, it says, "At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about Him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." So at this very moment, in God's providence and sovereignty, she is witnessing Simeon and Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. And she comes up to that group and she does two things. Do you see what they are? First, she gives thanks to God. "Thank you, Lord. Here's the promised one, the one that we've all been looking forward to." And she also speaks about Jesus to those that are also looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, the promised one, the Messiah. And so she thanks God and she talks about Jesus. And then our passage ends by saying in verse 39, "When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him." So once again, we see that they are doing all that they are doing here in Jerusalem in accordance to the law. They're wanting to obey God's law, God's word. And after they did that, what did they do? They went home. They started living their life, their day-to-day routines. And as that was happening, baby Jesus began to grow and mature. It reminds me of it at the end of chapter 2. It summarizes also a passage about Jesus maturing from an infant to a young man, where it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people." And so we see here the final takeaway is that God uses expectant believers to speak of His salvation. That's what Simeon and Anna were doing. They were expecting to see the Messiah, the promised one, that salvation has come in the person of Jesus. And so we need to remind ourselves today that as we live our day-to-day life, going through our normal routines, to be expectant believers and seeing God's salvation being worked out around us in other people's lives, but also in our lives, that our faith in Him would mature and grow, that our ministry of prayer and other ministries would grow and mature, that we would expect to see God work because He is a God of promises and ones who fulfill promises. And He continues to be that today with you and I. And so may we be expectant believers, seeing what God is doing and then telling others about it. God saved me. Can you believe it? He can also save you. That's the message of the gospel. And may we do that well in the new year of 2020. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Simeon and Anna, these two dear saints who were looking forward to seeing the Messiah, the promised one, Emmanuel with us. And we thank you, Lord, that that is fulfilled in Jesus, his name means Yahweh saves. May we remind ourselves of this and tell others about it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.